Look at Exodus chapter 19 tonight, Exodus 19 in your Bibles, and we're going to also be turning in just a few moments to John chapter 12. I have a lot of ground to cover, and I'm not going to keep you later than usual, and I just want you to see in a message tonight that Jesus Christ is the ultimate Moses. Last week, I mentioned to you that this passage of Exodus 19, if you look on the screen, is also found in these six places. Actually, I have to tell you, it was five, and I found another one. And I'm just grateful to tell you that Jesus Christ is the perfect Moses. Everything that we have seen in the weeks past, I've given you a lot of opportunities to see Jesus in the story of Exodus. And you've seen these things. They're amazing. They're wonderful. They're powerful. They're emphatic. There's no question that God has put Christ right on the pages of the Old Testament. And I know you've seen Christ with me in the bush before Moses. You've seen him in the smitten rock. You've seen him as a rod held high. And I've showed you him as Moses. But I want to show you, after we read the scripture, I want to show you another way in which we see Jesus in this passage. Of course, my prayer as always is that God would show us Christ in the Word of God. That's my concern. I have found again. I have good news for you. I have found again that the gospel is applicable to every area of our life. Nothing has changed. Now, this is going to make it sound like I'm a world traveler, but I have to tell you, I've been a few miles since the last time I preached to you 7 days ago. Many of you have. And I have found almost every day of this last week that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ works. It absolutely works. Forgiveness, understanding, tough love, all of it can be found at Calvary. Did you know that? All of it can be found at Calvary. Mercy that is great and grace that is free, you find it at Calvary. Love that draws salvation's plan and the grace of God that brought him down to man and the mighty gulf that God did span, you find him at Calvary. Yeah. And so I find that that's the cure. Here in Exodus 19, look at verse 17 with me. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. I'm not going to read all the verses I did last week. Verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and he smoke thereof. The smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by a voice. And I want to remind you, if you have an ESV in your lap, you're going to go, well, duh. But if you'll notice in your King James Bible, if you have that in your lap, or even a New King James, at the end of verse 19, it says, answered him with a voice. And you look in verse 16, just what, three verses earlier, it says, it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings. And the word thunders in 16 and voice in verse 19 are the same Hebrew word. In other words, you could say in verse 19, God answered Moses by a thunder. Verse 20. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And then you see through the end of the chapter, Moses goes up, and God says, now go back down there and tell them I was really serious. They touch the mountain, they're dead. Moses says, they already know that. Go down and tell them. Okay, I'm going. You can see at the end of the chapter, that's the Sturm version. Then you see at the beginning, the first 17 verses or so, you see what we would affectionately call the Ten Commandments. And not the suggestions, the commandments. And then verse 18 of chapter 20. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Let me read that verse again, verse number 21. Please follow along. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And so tonight we're going to talk about Jesus as the ultimate Moses, in that he goes before the Father on behalf of his people. Now, I don't want to skim over this. Remember, there's enough verses in this chapter to keep you fearful until the judgment seat of Christ. There's no need to hurry through this. There's plenty here to make us exceedingly fearful and quaking even before the Lord tonight. And so I want you to see this, but I also want you to see that Jesus is the ultimate Moses, going first before the Father on behalf of those who were given to him. And of course, we know that happened at Calvary. Tonight, I'm going to take several minutes and I'm going to teach you a few things that you might have already known. And if you have, just bear with me. Bear with the bald guy if you've already heard this stuff, okay? So the preachy part probably won't come to the end, but you know, sometimes it just slips in. But I want to give you several facts. Can I do that tonight? Are you with me? Several facts. Number one, angels were present at Sinai. Now, look up on the screen. Look at what Moses says about this meeting. Deuteronomy 33, and he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them, and he shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them." Do you see that? Saints doesn't mean saved folks necessarily in this reference. It means holy ones, definitely referring to angels. He came with 10,000s of angels, or holy ones, or saints, or heavenly beings from his right hand. And where did that happen? At Sinai. You see that? There was a multitude of angels, thousands and thousands of them, at Sinai, where Moses received the law. Look here, Psalm 68, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them," as in Sinai. What? There were thousands and thousands of angels? 20,000 chariots, probably, at Sinai, of angels? Is that what your Bible says? See that? Isn't that something? And so, I want to remind you, angels are present at Sinai, and I also want you to know that angels gave the law to Moses for the people. Now, if you were here last week, you'd be like, "That doesn't make any sense. We know God spoke to Moses." Yes, I understand. Just hang with me. We've looked at Moses and we've looked at the psalmist. Both say that there are angels at Sinai. And so I told you first, angels are present at Sinai. Now I want to show you that angels gave the law, the Ten Commandments, plus what we're going to see in weeks to come. He gave them to Moses for the people, but angels did it. Proof? Acts 7:38. "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai." That's a New Testament spelling of the word Sinai. We have Stephen, one of the deacons, preaching a sermon here right before his death, saying that there was at least one angel speaking to Moses in Mount Sinai. Later in that same message, he says in verse 53, verse 52, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, who have received the law by the disposition, or the dispensing, or the ministration, or the dispersing, or the expedition of angels, and have not kept it?" Your fathers persecuted the prophets, and your fathers received the law from angels. Angels gave the law to Moses, and Moses brought them to the people. You with me? Look at Genesis 3:19. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because..." Did I say Genesis? I meant Galatians if I said Genesis. "It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it," that is the law, "was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Who is the mediator? Moses. Angels gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. That's strange. Hebrews 2:1. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip." The end of verse 1. Verse 2. "For if the word spoken of by angels was steadfast..." And so you know in the book of Hebrews, the writer is comparing the law with the new covenant, and he's saying, hey, if the Old Testament which was brought to you by angels brought judgment, what do you think is going to happen? How are you going to escape this judgment if you neglect this salvation? Angels gave the law to Moses. We're getting to it. So angels gave the law to Moses. And so next, God gave the law to Moses for the people. See, I'm trying to get you to work with me here a little bit. You see in chapter 19 of Exodus in verse 19, you saw that it was God who spoke to Moses. Do you see that? Do you see in verse 19, God answered him by a voice. Everyone see that? See chapter 20, verse 1, God spake all these words. Okay, now, was it angels or God? Are you thinking with me yet? You trying to work this out? Skeptics love this stuff. Do you know that? There's an entire study Bible out right now called the Skeptic Study Bible. All they do is point stuff like this. That's all they do is they point out stuff like this all the time. Ah, contradiction. So I'm trying to get you to work with me and learn a little bit and see that God didn't make a mistake here. So God gave the law to Moses, but so did the angels. So how's that possible? All right, well, number four. God gave the law to Moses for the people through his angel. See the progression? God gave the law to Moses through his angel. Now, maybe you're thinking this is hard to fathom, but I want to remind you of chapter 3 of Exodus. Remember when Moses was shepherding his father-in-law's sheep? Remember that? What a spot that's in, huh? Watching your father-in-law's sheep. Anyway, moving on. Maybe that's as close as I'll get to meddling tonight. I don't know. The angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Oh, well, hang on. Wait, Moses, you wrote Exodus, and this is your story. Was it the angel of the Lord or was it God?
Yes.
Who is the angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord's God, right? So if it happened in the burning bush, it's not hard to see that it happened on Mount Sinai, which, by the way, the burning bush is also on Mount Sinai, isn't it? We've already talked about that. So it's not hard to believe that less than a year later, the same angel of the Lord gave the law to Moses in the midst of many burning angels. And yet it was God, because God is in the midst and is the angel of the Lord. Yes? So God gave the law to Moses for the people through his angel. And it sounded like thunder when God spoke to Moses through his angel, giving Moses his law on Sinai. Let me read that again. It sounded like thunder when God spoke to Moses through his angel, giving Moses his law on Sinai. You saw that. I already showed you that. Chapter 19, verse 19. God answered him through thunder or a thunderous voice. Then look at chapter 20, verse 18. All the people saw thunderings and lightnings, the noise of a trumpet, mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, that is the thunderings, the lightnings, the smoking mountain, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. What did they think was the voice of God? Look at the previous verse. Context, huh? Thunder. It's God's voice, the angel of the Lord speaking, sounded like thunder. And it was God in the person of the angel of the Lord speaking, and when he did, it sounded like thunder. Now, look at John chapter 1. Keep your place here. Keep your place here. Look at John chapter number 1. Folks, I'm pretty excited about what I'm about to show you. And you know what happens when a bald guy gets excited? His eyebrows fall out. At least that's what I'm told. My wife is praying it's true. At least the unibrow part that I have to take care of here. Smile big. Sometimes she tries to help me with my unibrow. Any of you wives do that for your husbands out there? Tell the truth. Huh? Yeah, that's right. Not you? I'm telling you, it makes me cry. My eyes water when she plucks hairs off my unibrow. I'm sorry, I was in the middle of church here. Hang on a second. I just got over. John chapter 1, you've got Exodus 20 and John chapter 1, is that right? Yeah, remember, laughter's anesthesia. That means you're about to get cut. Oh, horrible. All right, so look at this next point. John was presenting Jesus as Moses' subject. In other words, Moses was writing about someone. Who was he writing about? Well, John is going to show you that Moses in Exodus 19 and Exodus 20 was talking about Jesus. All right, I'm going to show you that. You ready? Okay, here we go. John chapter 1. Look how John begins. Look at, do you see it? How does it begin? Who else wrote and it started within the beginning? Yeah, who wrote Genesis, sister? Moses did. That's right, Jennifer. Moses wrote Genesis. So John says, I'm going to begin like Moses. And look at verse 4. And the light in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. What does that sound like from Genesis? What day of creation? When was light created? In first day, right? So he starts in the beginning, and then he starts talking about how light was created in a spiritual sense, wasn't he? He said, in this dark world, light was created, and the darkness comprehended it not. You see that? He begins just like Moses does. You're about to see that Moses, that John, one of John's main missions here is to show you that Jesus is the ultimate Moses. All right, look at verse 17. If maybe you think, oh, that's far-fetched. Okay, let's see. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. What have we read about in Exodus where the reader of John's gospel would have thought, oh my goodness. Say it. What? What event? Where do we see a lamb? Passover, right? That's right. So John is appealing to what they already know about Moses' writing. He's talking about Genesis and Exodus in the first chapter of John, because he knows his Bible. Now, let's see. Let's see. Look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Is he going to bring Moses up again? Oh, yeah, he is. Look. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What about that? Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 25. Look there with me, please. Look at chapter 4, verse 25. We have this woman at the well scenario. Do you remember this? If you don't, read it tonight for your evening devotions. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, and when, which is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. Now, where did she get that idea? From Moses. The Lord said to Moses, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth. Why was he able to tell her everything about her? She went later to the men of the city, of which she knew very well through business proceedings. And she said, this man told me everything I always did. Is not this the Christ? Why would she have asked such a question? Because she knew this verse. Why did John record it? Because he's trying to show you that grace and truth came by Jesus. Only the law came through Moses. God, I'm telling you right now, I'm so crazy excited. I just don't know what. John's mission is to show you that Jesus is the ultimate Moses. Now, look at chapter 5. Look at verse 37. Let's see if he's got his mind off Moses yet. Let's look at verse 45. Do not think, verse chapter 5, that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, he says to the Pharisees. Even who? In whom you trust, for had you believed who? He would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Who wrote of Jesus? All right, now hang on. I missed one. I'm sorry. I'm so fallible. Hold your place here. Look back at chapter number 1. Look back at chapter 1. I almost missed one of the most important ones in the book. What's wrong with me? All right, look at verse 45. Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You think this is about Moses? Do you think John wants you to think about Moses? Absolutely. Why? So that you can know that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth, Jesus. All right, that's good stuff, isn't it? Look at chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. You say, why are some of them underlined? Those are the ones that are explicit mentionings of Moses, and the other ones are implications. They're implied, but the ones that are underlined mention Moses. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Which one? Deuteronomy 18. Yes? Look at verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. He said, Moses, he was just, the law came through him, but grace and truth came through me. I brought you bread of life. Yes? All right, moving on. Look at chapter 7. Look at verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why go ye about to kill me? And the people answered and said, thou hast the devil. Who goes about to kill you? Jesus answered, said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me? Look at chapter 8, verse 5. Look at chapter 8, verse 5. You know verse 2, early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. You remember this story? Everyone remember this story? Hello? All right, good. All right, you're helping me now. You sit there, and you're not with me. You're going to make me think I'm missing the mark here. All right, I'm going to have to put more pine tar on the bat. All right, verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And somehow the dude got away, but we caught her. Oh, I didn't say that, but that's... Verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Why are they bringing Moses up? Because the law came by Moses. Why did John include it? Because grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. I told you, John's given us a Bible study on the law. He's just showing us who it's talking about. I said, therefore, unto you, Jesus said, remember, John wrote it down in red. No, he didn't. Okay. Caught you. I said, therefore, unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. You notice, if you have a Bible like mine, he is in italics. That means it was added by the translators for flow of thought, but it is not in the originals. So verse 24, I said unto you that if you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Why would Jesus have said, if you don't believe that I'm the I am, you'll die in your sins? Where does that come from? Moses, when did Moses find out God was the I am? The burning bush. And he was speaking in the person of what? We've been learning. Yeah, right. But who was it that he heard? Angel of the Lord. Yes, what a great class. That's wonderful. It's the angel of the Lord, and it's God, and it's Jesus. And so Jesus could say, if you don't believe on the one that was in the burning bush, you're going to go to hell. Isn't that what he told the Pharisees? Is that in your Bible? Why else would he have said it that way if he wasn't referring to the one in the bush? Think you need to know Jesus is God to be okay? I would say. Look at chapter 9. Look at verse 28. I'm behind on the clicker. Look at verse 28. Then they reviled him. Now they're talking about a blind man that was healed. Then they, the Pharisees, reviled him, the man who was born blind and healed of his blindness, and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses, but for this fellow we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto him, why herein is it a marvelous thing? And ye know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened mine eyes. Wait, this is strange. You don't know where he came from, but he opened my eyes. So why do you care? I love that passage. What? I guess in 2013 lingo would be, what's it to you? Yeah? So are we clear? There's another implication there. Okay, so after 7 sign miracles, why would John give us sign miracles? Why? Someone help me. Who? The forerunner. What did Moses do when he came to prove himself as the leader to the Israelites? What did he do? He did signs. The leper's hand, the rod on the... Right? And at the end of John chapter 20, verse 31, the last verse of the second to last chapter, I could have wrote to you about all these signs, John said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I included 7 sign miracles, so you know that, yeah, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Moses was writing about Jesus. And then, of the 7 I am statements, well, there's 9 of them really. There's 7, I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth, and life. 5 of those 7 I am statements take place before the verse we're about to look at. Look at chapter 12. John chapter 12. The setting, John 12. It is a few days before the death of Christ. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled, Jesus said. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. I'm not exactly clear on if this is the day of the evening of the Lord's Supper, or if it was a day prior to that, or we might be talking about Wednesday or Thursday prior to the death of Jesus. I'm not sure. But it is certainly before and right before. So Jesus says, should I ask my Father to save me from this hour of death? For this cause came I unto this hour. Now, this is just mind-numbing. Look at verse 28. So he says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there, now look at this. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Oh my goodness. The people therefore that stood by heard it and said, it thundered. And others said, an angel spoke to him. Holy smokes. Can you say that in a pulpit? How about a lectern? Is that okay? Say it in a lectern? This isn't really a pulpit anyway, right? It's more of a lectern. Can you say it in a lectern, holy smokes? Pastor Sean says golly all the time. I was always a whip for saying that, so I guess it's okay to say it. Holy smokes. This is insane. Why did John include that? Because for 12 chapters, he's been trying to show you that Jesus is the ultimate Moses. Moses is about to represent the people of God in Exodus 19, 19, and God speaks to him as an angel, the angel of the Lord, and what did it sound like? Thunder. And here, Jesus, the one who's compared to Moses for 12 chapters, says, Father, we're not here to get a law. We're not here for condemnation. I hate this hour. I don't want to experience this hour being away from you, but glorify yourself. And the Father thunders back to the point where those listening say, that must have been an angel. And they were right. Huh? Moses' best pictures Jesus when he approaches the thick darkness where God was. Now, let's go through that again. Did you follow the teacher's instructions and keep your place in Exodus 19? Good. Look back there with me. Exodus 19, look at verse 19. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by a thunder. And God, of course, was the angel of the Lord, yes? And he speaks to Moses, and it sounds like thunder. And it's an angel speaking, the angel of the Lord, who is God, yes? And then in the next chapter, chapter 20, please notice in verse number 20, and Moses, verse after the people hear the thunderings, verse 18, then in verse 19, they said, we are afraid of God. Don't let him speak, we'll die. Verse 20, Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. The people were afraid of a holy God. And so it took God's anointed leader, Moses, to approach the thick darkness, it says in the last part of that verse. And so I want you to know that Moses best pictures Christ as he approaches the thick darkness where God was. Let me show you a comparison, may I? Left side, Exodus 19. God answered him by a voice, a thunder, an angel. And Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. John 12, it thundered. Some said, it's an angel. And then in the very next verse, do you have it? I want you to see it in your own Bible. Look at chapter 12. Look at chapter 12 of John. Did you keep your place? If you didn't, you can look at it up. But don't miss it. Please don't miss it. Please don't start texting and putting your shoes on and zipping up your Bible. Please don't miss this. John 12, 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. You're supposed to learn something hearing this thunder from heaven. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. Now, people stop there and then preach for 30 minutes on how you ought to just praise Jesus. But that's not the point of the verse. Verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die. Right after he hears a voice from heaven that sounds like thunder, he says, if I'm lifted up on what, folks? A cross. I'll draw them into me. If you look at this parallel, I think you're going to agree with me when I say, Christ approached the darkness of God's wrath at Calvary on behalf of his people. That's astounding. We had nothing to offer a holy God. He is fearful, dark to us, mysterious, profoundly holy and other. Does not need us. Is completely God without us. If we all fell off the globe right now, and yes, I know it's round and there is a thing called gravity, but if we all fell off the globe right now, God would still be God. And in Moses' day, the best they could do was ask for someone else to go to the darkness. And I want you to know that that is what we sinners needed also. We needed someone to endure the wrath of God on a cross for us in 3 hours of darkness. We needed the ultimate Moses to represent the people. Do you remember John 17? Jesus says that I came to die for those whom thou hast given me, Father. I will lose none of all that you have given me. If you're one of God's tonight, I want you to know that you were one of the people for whom Christ went to the thick darkness with God. Let this inform our theology. First of all, please notice that Calvary was a dark time, and not because of the pain that he endured, but because of the wrath of God that he suffered. And he did it because we, like the people in Moses' day, could not draw nigh to God. Fearful. And you would think being afraid of a God that is fearful, you would think that that would cause us to bow at his feet in submission, but it didn't. Look deep in your heart. Deep. Deep. Pre-conversion. And you'll agree that your heart was the darkest place on the earth. Deep. Deeper still. Oh no, I was good. But why did you do the good? I apologized for every wrong. Yes, but why did you apologize for every wrong? It was because you felt guilty and you wanted the guilt off of you. And so you brought your burden and dumped it on your spouse or your kid or your parents or someone else, when the whole time all you wanted was to selfishly remove your guilty heart. It wasn't because you were upset about hurting Jesus. It was because you felt guilty and I've done the very same thing. And we wanted relief. And so even in our purest of actions, we are very, very, very dark. Not me. I'm a good boy. Now you're Nicodemus, a man that needed to be born again. You would think that we would bow in humble submission to the Lord, but no, like the Israelites, when we saw a fearful God, we said, we don't want anything to do with him. He'll kill us. And so we craft a God like one that we want. One that loves everybody, that doesn't condemn homosexuality, that doesn't condemn abortion, that doesn't condemn covetousness, that doesn't condemn dishonoring your parents, that doesn't condemn cursing the police. You know what I'm talking about. A therapeutic, self-made, self-crafted God. Because the God of the Bible, the God in heaven, is fearful. And instead of submitting to him, we say, someone needs to go talk to him for us. And I want you to know that that need was met on Calvary. Thank the Lord. Secondly and lastly, let this be a correction to our theology that God was in the thick darkness where Jesus went. It is a travesty, this idea that God left Calvary. It pleased the Lord to bruise his son. Isaiah 53:10 says, pray tell, how can God bruise his son if God has left the scene? Remember when Abraham took Isaac up Moriah's hill? It said they went both of them together. He was going to offer up his son, and that was a picture of God the Father, God the Son. It pleased the Lord to bruise his son. Oh, my dear friends, please don't fool yourself for a minute to think that God forsook his son on Calvary. No, he was there striking him for my wicked heart and yours too. There in the thick darkness where God was. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, yet we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone toward his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How could God lay the iniquity of us all upon him if God was nowhere around? But rejoice. If God would not forsake his son in the darkness on Calvary when he was suffering for our sin, then God will not forsake you in the darkness of your life. One of the purest forms of theology is to look at the gospel and see yourself not only as the one for whom Christ died, but to see the one who has taken upon himself also the cross when Jesus said, if you will come after me, take up my cross and follow. Yes? Let's all stand together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for going to the thick darkness where God was and bearing our sins and representing your people. I pray that we'll take great joy not only in knowing that our sins have been paid for, but that you're no longer dead. How should it relieve us to know that the God of all the earth, who beat his son for my transgressions, raised him up again the third day, according to the scripture. Lord, I pray the gospel will be on our lips, that we will claim the forgiveness granted to us at Calvary and grant it quickly to others. That we would be careful not to expect more out of other sinners than you expected out of us. That we would not expect divinity out of others when you expected dreadful, sinful, Adamic, damnable humanity out of us, and we gave it. We delivered in every way. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for taking our sorriness and turning it into something that you could put on as a display of grace and mercy. Thank you for making us vessels of mercy. Lord, I pray for one in the room tonight who might not be born again. They don't understand Calvary. To them, it was a picture in a stained glass window. It was something to hang around their neck. It was something they talked about at Easter. Help them to understand that if Christ did not die for their sins, they are going to hell. Help them to understand that they are condemned if they have not trusted what Jesus did for them on the cross. And dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us to rejoice knowing that because Jesus got up from the dead, it proves that he was sinless and could die for our sins. Dismiss us with your blessing and help us to rejoice that our names are written in heaven tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.